Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that Jesus saves this morning. Amen. 1997, still remember it like it was yesterday. On the ride home from football practice. You know, God meets you in some strange places sometimes, doesn't He? Wherever He meets you is the place He wanted to meet you. And wherever He meets you, it's the time and calls you. That's the time to come to Christ. I invite you to grab your copy of God's Word and go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we come to this text, have you ever heard of something called the snowball effect? That idea that you make a little snowball, throw it down a snowy hill, and if the snowy hill's big enough and there's enough snow and all those things, that it'll theoretically pick up snow as it goes along. And a snowball that's that big will grow and grow and grow, pick up more mass and more surface area and pick up more snow and momentum all the way down the hill until eventually it comes basically to be an avalanche. Now, we often apply the snowball effect metaphorically, right? Something that starts off rather small. Something really tiny, if not taken care of and resolved, will grow, won't it? It'll grow. Something small will become something big, and it'll roll and it'll build up on itself and become larger and graver and more serious. And once the ball gets rolling, the end can be dangerous and disastrous. I say to you this morning, conflict is often like that, right? It's a snowball effect, a small disagreement or a slight of some sort can roll into a deadly, deadly relationship avalanche. William and Randolph, they were basically neighbors. These two men were both veterans, that their families had known each other for years. But conflict began to brew. One of Randolph's brothers was found murdered. And although the police never could gather enough evidence to charge somebody with a crime, many in the community believed it was William's uncle who did it. And the snowball began to build. A decade later, William and one of Randolph's cousins, they had a dispute over some land. And the snowball got bigger. And then Randolph accused William's cousin of stealing his livestock. And when it went to trial, the court didn't rule in Randolph's favor, and he felt cheated. And so the snowball grew bigger and bigger and was beginning to get potentially dangerous. And dangerous is exactly what it became a few years later when William's brother got into a scrap with three of Randolph's sons at a community event. And Randolph's sons, in anger, ended up stabbing William's brother 27 times and shot him in the back. And amazingly, William's brother didn't die at the scene. The avalanche now at this point was rolling down the hill. At that point, William took justice into his own hands and made a citizen's arrest of Randolph's three sons and declared that if his brother lived, then Randolph's sons would live as well. But the next day, William's brother died, and William was a man of his word. And so, as an act of vigilante justice, he and his associates executed Randolph's three sons by firing squad. The snowball had had its effect, and life upon life upon life was ruined and continued to be ruined for years to come. Now, that's a true story. I didn't just make that up. That's a true story, a terrible story, and I didn't even tell all of the terrible stuff, okay? If you haven't figured it out yet, William is more famously known as Devil Ants Hatfield. And Randolph is better known as Old Randall McCoy. The Hatfield and the McCoy story, although extreme, really does illustrate perfectly the snowball effect. Conflict, when not handled and resolved, guys, will eventually grow and grow until disaster happens out of it. Guys, that's why I've called you all throughout the series to take conflict resolution seriously. We never know to what degree it'll escalate to. We never know the end that will come if we don't take care of the issue. We can't be passive about it. We can't avoid it. We can't be aggressive either and blow it up. When two people are at odds with one another, we must work toward peace and reconciliation. That's a really important word. Would you say that word with me this morning? Say reconciliation. Reconciliation. To reconcile is to be on mission with God, right? I mean, that's the heart of God's mission. To reconcile is to restore friendship and harmony. Do you believe that's God's heart? To restore friendship and harmony. Speaking about God's mission, his reconciliatory work in the world, the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 5, 18 through 20. He said this. He said, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is Christ, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors of Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is at the center of God's mission on planet Earth and even in the entire universe. God is a reconciler. And those who follow him and desire to be like him, we must be reconcilers as well. We're to help people be reconciled with God through Jesus Christ. I mean, that's what he says when he says we're ambassadors for Christ. Be reconciled to God, right? That's what it is to be an evangelist, is to be a reconciler between man and God, bringing two parties together by grace through faith in Jesus. But we're also to help other people be reconciled with other people. And oftentimes, it's us. Oftentimes, it's you and me that needs to be reconciled with another person. I wonder this morning, as I talk about that, I wonder, just think in your brain right now, in your mind, is there somebody in your life that unresolved conflict has put a rift between the two of you? You see, God desires for you to work for peace and reconciliation, to restore friendship and harmony. Well, preacher, I'd love to do that, but I don't know how. You've come to the right place this morning. Today's task is to answer this question: what is the process for reconciliation? What is the process for reconciliation? The title of this morning's message is Leave Your Gift There. Leave your gift there. And it's taken straight from the scripture, Matthew 5, 23 and 24, which is our theme text this morning. I'm going to invite you to stand for the reading of God's word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24 says this. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Let's pray together. Father, as we open up your word and begin to think about this theme of reconciliation, God, it's all throughout your scripture. It is the meta narrative of the Bible. It's the big story of scripture. You are reconciling, redeeming, bringing back together God and mankind. And as you bring back and restore the relationship between yourself and us, Father, you want to restore relationships between people here on earth. You not only want vertical reconciliation, you want horizontal reconciliation. And so, Father, this morning I pray that you'd work in our midst. God, if there's anybody this morning who is without Christ, I pray today they would meet Jesus and be reconciled with you. Father, if there's anybody here who has issue with another person, God, I pray you would begin to work in their hearts, that the rift would be healed through a process of reconciliation. Father, we pray you would equip us today to live out a peacemaking life. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today, we wrap up our four-part series called Peacemakers. We've seen throughout the series that, number one, God calls us to be peacemakers. He calls us to be peacemakers. We've also been challenged to be more concerned with our sin than the sin of the other person. And last week, we were coached on the characteristics that you and I should strive for in ourselves if we want to be peacemaking Christians. And so today, we wrap up the series looking at the process. How? We've talked about what we should be and how we need to, the skills we're going to need and some of the things before that, but how do we reconcile with somebody else? How do we come back together when there's been a relationship that's been torn apart by conflict? And so to help us remember the process, I like to use four R words. Here are the four R's. The four R's of reconciliation, as I call them. Recognize, repent, release, reconcile. Recognize, repent, release, reconcile. All right, let's try it together. Ready? Recognize, repent, release, reconcile. One more time. Recognize, repent, release, reconcile. So, the first step I want to point out to you this morning in the process of reconciliation is one, to recognize the sin. To recognize the sin. Now, if you're the one who was sinned against, guess what? Nobody's got to tell you that sin has happened, right? Because you felt it. It hurt. It stung. You know that sin happened, right? The person was rude, or the person acted selfishly, or they didn't follow through with what they had promised, and you were on the receiving end, and you recognized right when it happened that sin occurred. So what do you do? Well, the first thing you actually do is that you need, if at all possible, to try. You need to try, if at all possible, to overlook it. If you're taking notes, write that down. Overlook it. If at all possible, overlook what they did. You can choose to be gracious, merciful. You can give people some leeway to have a bad moment. Ever had a bad moment yourself? Yeah. And so we can be gracious to say, you know what? I think they might have just been having a bad day. I mean, I'm not going to count that against them. I'm not going to hold that against them. You and I, as the Bible says, should be slow to anger. You see, not every peccadillo, guys, should warrant a reconciliation process. You should do, if at all possible, you should overlook everything that you can overlook. And let me say this, if you never overlook anything, if you never overlook anything, that's an indication that you probably think of yourself more highly than you ought to be, than you ought to look at yourself, right? How dare they offend Ben Simpson? Don't they know who I am? I mean, I will not be treated less than perfectly. That's often sometimes, if there's a person that never overlooks anything, then they probably think too highly of themselves. We should take Proverbs 19:11 to heart. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Guys, it's your honor, it's your glory. It says something good about you for you to overlook an offense. Now, preacher, isn't overlooking an offense simply avoiding conflict? And you've talked this whole series about not avoiding conflict. And I say, no, there is a major, major difference. Here's what avoiding conflict says. This is really important, guys. Picture this in your mind. Avoiding conflict says, I'm going to sweep this under the rug until I can't sweep it anymore. And then when I'm ready to explode, I'm going to pull it all out and throw it all at you. When you avoid, you save up offenses to use later, right? I'm just going to take that offense. I'm going to put it in my pocket because I know I'm going to need it again later on. And then you better believe you're going to hear about it. It hides an offense until later. Overlooking is much different. Overlooking says, I will not let this offend me. I'll just let that peccadillo roll off me like water off a duck's back. I'm just going to let it roll off. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. So when offense happens, your first thought should be, overlook it, overlook it. Can I overlook it? You should do everything in your power to overlook the offense, but there are times when you can't, right? There are times when you can't, and maybe even times that you shouldn't overlook it. Maybe you tried to overlook it, but it just kept coming back up. It's sort of like that rock in your shoe. You try to pretend that it's not there because, I mean, you've already got your boots laced up and you got to go through the process of unlacing them and getting them off and taking your shoe off and all this. It's just a lot of trouble to take off your boot to get the rock out. And so you just try to pretend that it's not there and you try to shake it around to walk along and try to get it where it's not really going to rub, but it keeps rubbing and you know it's there and you can't get rid of it. In that instance right there, you can't overlook the offense because it hurts too much. It's still there. It's under your skin and you can't get rid of it. Or maybe the offense, I've used the word peccadillo this morning. Maybe it wasn't a peccadillo. Maybe it wasn't a little sin. Maybe it was really, really big and it cannot be overlooked and should not be overlooked. Then you must recognize the sin. You must make sure not only that you recognize that sin happened, but that the other person also recognizes that sin happened, right? So again, step one is to recognize the sin. That means both parties. Both parties, the offender and the offended. Have you ever had somebody mad at you for something you had no idea what you did? Right? We've been there before, right? I mean, they're upset, and you can tell it because you finally caught on because of the passive aggressiveness that they're doing to you. You know, I mean, those snide remarks and the looks that you get and the coldness and the avoidance, they make sure that you see them and that they're walking as far as they can away from you. Guys, let me just say this. Don't do that. That is so childish. That is so ungodly. Passive aggressiveness is not a mark of a Christian. And I get it, in our flesh, we all do it. We all do it. But don't do that. Or maybe you were the one that offended somebody, right? Maybe they were the one that offended you and it's been eating you alive, right? They did something wrong and it's been eating you alive, but they're happy as a lark. And you're like, that's so-and-so, look at him. I mean, he didn't even bother him what he did to me. And you know what the truth is? They might not have even known it. They had no idea. They're oblivious to what they did. Well, the Bible calls you and me, this is really important. The Bible calls us both parties, to go to the other person. That's the amazing thing about the Bible, right? Both parties are called to go to the other person, just the two of you. Go with me here. Maybe you're hearing our text still, Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. I read this earlier, but let's read it again. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. So if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Now in this instance, it's the other person who has something against you, right? That means that you're the offender here. And what are you called to do? Go to the other person. So the offender is called to go to the one that he offended. Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 15. Matthew 18, verse 15 says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you've gained your brother. And so in this instance, the shoe's on the other foot. You have something against the other person. That means that you are the offended one here, the one who has sinned against. And what are you to do? You're to go to the other person. So the offended one is called to go to the offender. Both parties, in separate commands here, guys, are called to go to the other one. The offender is called to go, and the offended is called to go. God, in this instance, is covering his bases, isn't he? He's covering his bases that both parties have the command to begin the reconciliation process with each other. No one can say, it's not my job. So if you're the offender and you recognize that you did something wrong, you should go to the person that you hurt and you should let them know that you realize that what you did was wrong. Jill, maybe, let's take Jack and Jill for instance. Jill, I want you to know that when I called you stupid and lazy in front of everybody the other day, I was wrong for doing that. So the sin has been recognized by the offender, and he's communicated to the person that he offended that he recognizes that he did wrong, okay? But what if you're the offended, right? Well, on the other foot then you need to first get the log out of your own eye. We talked about this already. Get the log out of your own eye. In other words, be more concerned about your sin than theirs. But once you've done that and you've gotten perspective, then you should go to the person that hurt you and let them know that what they did was wrong and hurtful. Let's say that Jack never came. And so what does Jill do? God has called her to go to Jack. Jack, I want you to know that when you called me stupid and lazy in front of everybody the other day, that was hurtful and wrong. And here's the cool thing, guys. If the other person accepts the responsibility, and maybe you've done that before, you've pointed out how somebody hurt you, and they immediately said, oh my goodness, I didn't realize I did that. I didn't realize how hurtful that was. When that happens, when they accept responsibility and they agree that it was wrong, then reconciliation can go forward. Reconciliation can go forward. Now, if it doesn't, you have some other processes there in Matthew 18. We're not going to go through those today for time. But there are other processes, especially in the church context. But I think they can be, some of them anyway, can be taken out into the secular context as well. But nevertheless, you go and try to reconcile. And when the person recognizes their sin and accepts responsibility, then you can move on to step two. Here's step two. Step one is the reconciliation process, is to recognize the sin. Step two is to repent of the sin. To repent of the sin. So regardless of who goes to whom here, the one who sinned against the other one should repent of that sin. Now, you and I, we're really familiar with repentance when it comes to our relationship with God. I mean, that's a word we use all the time. But in this instance right here, guys, it works with people as well, okay? When reconciling people to people, there must be a moment of repentance. And I believe that repentance has four acts to it. Four acts of repentance. One, the first act is that the sinner takes responsibility for what they did. I did that. They don't try to blame shift. They don't try to blame it on their childhood and their mama and all that stuff, right? They don't try to blame it on, oh, I didn't get any sleep last night. My kid was up all night. No, they take responsibility for it. What I did was wrong. I did it. And then the second step is that they express sorrow over that sin. They express sorrow over it. I'm sorry I did that. I'm sorry that I didn't do that, whichever it may be. Sorrow is a real key here. Sorrow is a real key. Not just that they offended the other person, but if it was sinful, that they offended God. Right? Not that they got caught, or not that the person was offended, right? I mean, that's the popular apology nowadays. I'm sorry that that offended you. Now, guess what I just did there? That you're not sorry for anything, right? You're putting the blame actually on them. That's blame shifting. I'm sorry. If you ever use that, just realize you're not apologizing for anything. You're apologizing for them being too sensitive. I'm sorry I offended you. Don't ever say that. That's not good reconciliation work here. There's ownership and there's sorrow over the sin. I'm sorry I did that. When you put you in there, then you're pointing the finger the other way. The finger needs to be on you, okay? I'm sorry I did that. Here's the third action of repentance. It's make restitution. Make restitution. If the sinner's wrongdoing dealt with some sort of material possession, then he should compensate the other person for the loss. If I borrow Channon's shovel, I don't know if I've ever borrowed Channon's shovel, but I've borrowed his postal diggers. I've borrowed his spud bar. I've borrowed all sorts of stuff from Channon, okay? And if I were to break the handle out of his shovel, well, restitution says I should do what? Replace his shovel. That's what restitution is. And sometimes in conflict, the reason that there's conflict is that you broke my stuff. And you've not replaced it. You've not offered to fix it. You've not offered to do anything. A heart that's repentant says, I want to make it right. I want to replace what I broke. And the fourth act of repentance is to strive to never do it again. Guys, that is the essence of repentance, right? It's a going this way and then turning and going the opposite direction. It's a 180, right? It's going the other direction. I never want to do that again. When repentance takes place, then the reconciliation process can continue. So the first step is to recognize the sin. The second step is repent of the sin. The third step is to release the sinner. To release the sinner. Now, how does that happen? through one word, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Can y'all say forgiveness? Try it. Forgiveness. Isn't that a sweet word? I mean, when we receive it, I want to be forgiven. I want to be, to have my wrongs overlooked and to be paid for and all those things. But it's so hard sometimes, isn't it, when it's coming the other direction for us to forgive others. Now, it's important at the outset here, guys, to make a distinction between forgiveness and forbearance. Between forgiveness and forbearance. You see, forbearance is being willing to forgive somebody if they will only ask. Forbearance is being willing to forgive if they would only ask. In other words, guys, it's the heart work that you have to do to decide in your heart that you want to forgive somebody. We read of God's forbearance in Romans 3:25. Romans 3:25 says, whom God, this is speaking about Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine what? Forbearance. He had passed over former sins. If you're here in Christ this morning, or if you're here and you're not in Christ, you're here and you've never repented of your sins, you've never believed on Jesus, then guess what? You right now are under the divine forbearance of God. God desires to forgive you if you would only ask. And in human-to-human relationships, forbearance says the same thing, right? I'm willing, I'm ready to forgive them if they'll only ask me. They owe me a debt and I'm ready to release them if they would only ask me. So what then is forgiveness? Forgiveness is the actual transaction of release. The actual transaction of release. The offender says, will you forgive me? And the offended says, yes, I will forgive you. Now that sounds really official. And a lot of times when we do this, we don't use those words, right? We try to short circuit it and we try to play it off, say, oh, don't worry about it, man. Hey, we're bros, don't worry about that. I mean, nothing between you and me, man. The words here are very important. They're very important. They're essential. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will forgive you. Now, this is something that Christy and I, we've worked hard to train our children in. Nathaniel, go tell your sister that you're sorry and ask her to forgive you. And he goes over there and he begins to break down and cry, will you forgive me? I'm sorry. And then she says, yes, I'll forgive you. Guys, this is so important that you use those words. Yes, I will forgive you. Don't brush it off. Don't short circuit. Don't abort the transaction, right? Forgiveness is a transaction. Just like when I hand you money to pay for something, you don't say, I don't worry about that money. You receive it. There's a transaction. And you do it with your words. Will you forgive me? Yes, I will forgive you. But let me say this. Only say that if you mean it. Don't compound your conflict by lying. If you're not ready to forgive them, don't do it, right? Granting forgiveness really means something. It really means something. It's making some major promises. And here are the four promises of forgiveness. If you're taking notes, these are really, really good. The four promises of forgiveness, here they are. I will not dwell on the incident. That's the first promise. I will not dwell on the incident. Now, you and I know that when there's conflict between two people, it stays under your skin, right? It bothers you. It nags at you. You replay in your mind the conversation a million times. The other day, I found myself having an argument with somebody, and they weren't even in the room. It was just me having an argument with them in my brain. That's the first promise. I will not dwell on this incident. Here's the second one. I will not bring this incident up or use it against you. Well, I told you this was big. It's past. When you forgive it, it's past. I'm not going to bring it back up, right? We've already pulled out the rug. We've gotten everything out of the rug. It's all clear, right? There's nothing underneath it. It's done. It's gone. And I'm not going to bring it back up, and I'm not going to use it against you again. The third promise of forgiveness is, I will not talk to others about this incident. Now, beforehand, you probably did talk to people, right? I mean, what should I do about this person? I mean, they did this, and I want to reconcile with them. But, I mean, you realize how bad that hurt me? But when you grant forgiveness, you no longer talk to other people about it. And then finally, the fourth promise of forgiveness is, I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our relationship. Now, if you're ready and willing to do that, if you can make those four promises, then you are ready to forgive. But you know what? Let's be honest, you might need some time. You might need some time, right? Maybe you've tried to work forbearance in your heart. You've tried to be ready to forgive them if they would only ask, but you're not there yet. And so you need to be ready and willing to say, let me get back with you. I see your heart. I hear what you've asked me, but I can't give you an answer today. I don't want to lie to you. I don't want to do this polite Southern stuff where I say, oh, of course I forgive you, and not forgive you from my heart. So be ready to say, I can't right now. I can't right now. It's okay, guys, to ask for some time. But let me say this. It's not okay to not forgive. Amen? It's okay to ask for some more time. But it's not okay to not forgive. You've been commanded to forgive. And God is clear. Matthew 6:15 says that our forgiveness is connected to our forgiveness of other people. But if you do not forgive others' trespasses, God says, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. You see, God has released you through repentance and forgiveness and expects you to release other repentant sinners as well. So release the sinner. So the first step of the reconciliation process is to recognize the sin. Second is repent of the sin. Third is to release the sinner. And then finally, the fourth step is to reconcile with the sinner. Now you're talking about the hard part. I mean, maybe you thought forgiveness was the hard part, but oftentimes this here is the hardest part. You see, God desires for you to not only forgive the sinner, but to reconcile with them, right? To restore friendship, to restore harmony. But oftentimes in our flesh we say, I'll forgive you, but I want nothing else to do with you the rest of my life. We probably all said that. Let me ask you this. Are we supposed to be imitators of God? Are we? We are. So let me ask you this. Is that what God says to us? I'll forgive you, but I don't want anything to do with you ever again. You know what? God said that one time to the people of Israel. As Moses was leading them to the promised land, God said, y'all go ahead and go. Take all the promised land you want. You can have it. It's yours, but I ain't going with you. And Moses got down on his knees and beg God, please don't send us in there if you're not going with us. And God said, that's right, I want to go with you. God says, I forgive you and call you friend again. That means, guys, that in our human relationships, and this is where it gets really tough, depending on what happened between you, we need to work toward reconciliation within appropriate boundaries. And that's really important, what I just said there. Within appropriate boundaries, sin and conflict is often complicated. And so often reconciliation is complicated. I can't tell you the ins and outs of what to do. But just to say this, God's goal is that the relationship you once had with that person would somehow, under the grace of God, be restored with that person. And it's going to take time, right? You trust has to be won back. Repentance must be proven. Change must be demonstrated. All those things. And there may be boundaries there that maybe weren't there at one time. But nevertheless, God's greater glory happens when relationships are reconciled to their former state and even grow. I don't know if I've ever told this story before, but I got to see one of the most amazing reconciliation stories ever. I mean, you could write a small book on it. I mean, it was amazing. 2010 was one of the toughest years I ever had in ministry. That was the year that I found out that there was immorality in my congregation between two families, a husband who was married, a wife who was married. But the crazy thing was, is that the husband was best friends with the woman's dad. You see the relationship here? Two men who are best friends in their 40s. And this best friend over here has an immoral relationship with the man's daughter, who's an adult. Nevertheless, his daughter. And you can imagine the chaos that ensued in our church and in those families. You talk about a congregation that was broken. You talk about multiple families, multiple generations that were broken in that family. And you look at it and you thought, somebody's going to die. And I promise you, but for the grace of God, somebody would have. They were far, far, far into sin. Far, far, far into sin. But by the grace of God, they both repented. And they turned back to their spouses. But as you might imagine, there was still a lot of work to be done, right? There was eventually forgiveness brought about as repentance was demonstrated and all these things, and it looked like there is no way those two men will ever be friends again. But again, by the grace of God, these men humbled themselves to the reconciliation process. These men sought out each other and said, what you did was wrong, and I would like to beat your brains out. They were being honest. And the other one said, I deserve it. I totally deserve it. I'm so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. Will you forgive me? I mean, I never meant to hurt you. I never meant to hurt her. I never meant to hurt her husband. Will you please forgive me? And over the course of time, those two men reconciled. And they became best friends again. Guys, that's a true story. I didn't make that up. I didn't even tell you all the details again. But I just say that to say this. Maybe I've told that before, but it's so vivid. It's so good. It's so right. If you will do what God has called you to do, the impossible, two parties at war in their hearts, at least with one another, can be brought back together. It's not easy. But with God, all things are possible. I pray that this series has been challenging to you. It's been challenging to me. We're dealing here with some of the most difficult things in your life to handle. Peacemaking is not easy. It's not for the faint-hearted, but it is for the godly, right? It's for the spiritual. It's for those who want to see Christ exalted and Christ honored. Here's my final prayer for us as we wrap up this series. May reconciled relationships be the abundant fruit of your godly peacemaking. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that he sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and he stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve. And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins, turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you. And I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.